revelation, Father. I just pray that you would open our eyes and help us understand the truth in the Bible and this great description that we see in chapter 21 of the new heaven and the new earth. Father, please just be with the message tonight and use it in a great way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in chapter 21, we're in the epilogue of the book of Revelation. The first three chapters of the book are introductory, of course, and the last three chapters are kind of concluding chapters. We saw the millennium briefly described in chapter 20, the great white throne judgment of the unsaved, where the unsaved will have all their sins brought to light. The light of the Bible is going to be shined on their sins, and the books are going to be opened, the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. And the people that are there that are unsaved are going to be judged out of the things that are written in the Bible. Then in chapter 21, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, many people don't believe in this. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, or the false religions, do not believe that this world is ever going to be destroyed. Turn back in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages back. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store," this is 2 Peter 3:7, "reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing," and I will skip that for sake of time. Verse number 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So the Bible is very clear that God is going to destroy heaven and earth with fire. The elements, I mean, we're talking about the periodic table of elements, are going to melt. I mean, every atom is going to be separated and melted down and destroyed with fire, completely obliterated. And it's interesting to note how the Bible says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will dissolve with a fervent heat. It's talking about the end of the millennium. Now, let me ask you something. Could a person theoretically know when this is coming? Absolutely. I mean, if you know the Bible, you know when Jesus comes on the white horse, right, at the Battle of Armageddon, well, you know that, you know, that's where you start ticking the clock for the 1,000 years. Well, exactly 1,000 years later is when this is going to happen. Now, the Bible says it's coming as a thief in the night. Why? Because the people on whom he's coming as a thief in the night, they're not saved. They don't believe the Bible. They don't know the Bible. So that's why they don't see this coming at all. Okay? When they gather around, and we saw this in chapter 20 briefly, but when they gather around Jerusalem to do battle with Jesus Christ, they're not going to see this coming at all. They're not going to know that this is what's going to happen because they're deceived by Satan. A lot of people think that when the Bible says it's coming as a thief in the night, that means you can't know when it's going to happen any time. This is after the millennium. This is over 1,000 years from now. People say, well, you know, the rapture is coming like a thief in the night. The Bible says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. Let us therefore," he says, "let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light." See, only to the unsaved is Christ's coming at the rapture going to be as a thief in the night, the day of the Lord. To us that are saved, we're not in darkness. We'll see. He says, when you see these things come to pass, he says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh at the rapture. Same thing at the end of the millennium. We'll see this coming. The unsaved don't see it coming. It's going to come upon them as a thief in the night when God destroys them with fire. But look at the next verse. It says, the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." This is the real global warming. This is what Al Gore should be looking for. When Al Gore is going to be burnt alive, okay, that's the global warming he's looking for when God torches this world and the heavens and all the works that are therein. Nevertheless, the Bible says in verse 13, "We according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." See, this earth is so polluted. And no, I'm not talking about, you know, greenhouse gases, okay? No, I'm not talking about some kind of a offshore dumping, okay? I'm talking about this world so polluted with all the filthy sin that ungodly men have corrupted this whole world with. I mean, it's a dirty, filthy, stinking place. And what's in the middle of the earth right now, of course, is hell. And we saw that in previous weeks, but the bottomless pit. The Bible says in the nether lower parts of the earth is a place called hell. A burning, fiery, inferno, furnace of fire. If you went to school, you learn about how it just gets hotter and hotter and hotter the closer that you get to the inside of the earth. Just surrounded by a thin core of cool earth, the crust, which is only 1 to 10 miles thick. Did you know that? Anywhere on this earth, you go down 1 to 10 miles, and you get into just burning hot lava, and it gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And in the middle of the earth is hell. Well, the new heaven and the new earth is not going to contain hell. Because at the end of chapter 20, we saw that hell was removed and cast into the lake of fire in outer darkness, far, far away. So the new heaven and the new earth is going to be a completely clean and perfect place. No curse, no flaw, no fault. The millennium was kind of like that, but there are still a lot of bad things in the millennium. There are unsaved people. There's still going to be sin and wrongdoing. Not by the regenerated sons of God who've already been raptured and resurrected in the new spiritual body, never to sin again. But there's still going to be a lot of ungodly people in the millennium. The new heavens and the new earth is only going to be populated by those that are saved. Look back at Revelation 21, though, and we'll go into this a little bit further. Boy, a theme throughout the book of Revelation is talked about how mankind has destroyed the earth. Remember how I just kept bringing that up? God will destroy them which destroy the earth. I mean, God created this beautiful creation. He created the Garden of Eden. He created mankind in His own image. And what God created in the image of God, man has corrupted himself to the point where a man is not in the image of God any longer, but he actually makes himself act like an animal. I was just saw on the news this week. They were trying to say that these two flamingos. What city was this in? Somewhere in Massachusetts. You know, that's a real godly place. You know, Massachusetts. They had this zoo, right? And they've been observing these two flamingos. Okay, and they're a couple of queers is what they said about these flamingos. A couple of faggots. Okay, is that sorry? Am I not using strong enough language for you? Couple of faggot flamingos, and this is what they said. We've allowed them to adopt this little baby flamingo because they've wanted to be parents for 5 years now. I mean, this is stupid. This was under, you know, on the news it'll have like top stories, regional. This is on the internet I'm talking about. Top stories, regional, most popular. You know what I'm talking about? This was under top news. The top news. These gay flamingos. Now they're trying to use this as like a justification. Like, see, homosexuality is normal. These flamingos are supposedly doing it. I'm sorry, my friend, but I don't feel the need to act like a filthy animal. You know, you could go to a farm and watch a bunch of pigs wallow around in their own filth, in their own excrement. But my friend, hey, I'm a man. I'm a human being. Hey, I'm made in the image of God. I'm not going to make my role model some animal in the zoo. It's ridiculous. That's going to tell me how to live. You want to know how to live? Go look how some dog lives. Go look how some animal lives. What kind of sense does that make? Hey, I'm not an animal. I didn't come from a monkey. Hey, I'm made in the image of God. And so mankind, who was made to be like God, to be in the image of God, has been degraded to the point where people act like animals. And the Bible says that these as beasts corrupt themselves. The Bible says in the book of Jude and in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says people, when they become more and more sinful, when they get more and more into sin, they become just like an animal. Just if it feels good, do it. And that's what they've been reduced to. And so God here, He's trying to have an earth. He's trying to have a kingdom of righteousness where He can look down and have human beings to fellowship with and have some kind of a meaningful walk with. But what does He have? He's like a zookeeper. God has become some kind of a giant zookeeper because He has all these animals that call themselves human beings. And so that's what they've done. That's what we've done to the earth. We've turned it into a mess. Our country's a mess. The world's a mess. So God's just going to push the reset button one day. See, I don't even think, I'll be honest with you, I don't even think that Jesus Christ could straighten out this country. You know what I mean? He's like, I'm not even going to try to straighten it out. It's too messy. I'm just going to push the reset button and start over, new heavens and a new earth. You say, well, God can do anything. No, He can't. God can't lie, the Bible says. God cannot lie, promised before the world began. God can't sin. God can't lie. God can't make anybody get saved. God can't get people saved without me and you being a soul winner. He has to partner up with us because He's chosen to limit Himself to being true to His word. Whatever He said He will and will not do is what's in the Bible. And so God can't do anything that He's limited Himself on in the Bible. Okay. He can't sin. He can't do wrong. He's not able to do anything. That's what people say, but it's not true. Look at Revelation chapter 21. He's all powerful. The Bible says he's omnipotent. He has the power to do anything. But he cannot deny himself, the Bible says, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He cannot break his own word. He cannot go against the things that are in this book, which is a blessing because we know that the promises of God are true. But look down in your Bible in Revelation 21 there. And I, John, or notice this, it says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, people come up with so many doctrines about how before Adam and Eve there were other planets, and God made other people and all this stuff. But see, isn't the Bible clear that this is the first earth, and that the heaven that exists right now is the first heaven? See, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is the eternal being, but you know, you say, well, what was the first thing God ever did? Well, he created the heaven and the earth. See, God is eternally pre-existent. He never came into being, but when, you know, he's dwelling in eternity, but when time began, when God started counting time as in the beginning, when he created the heaven and the earth. And so, there has only been one earth, there's only been one heaven, there's no aliens living on other planets, there's never been any other human being before Adam. And so the Bible is very clear. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So at this point, there's never going to be anything negative again. No sorrow, no sadness, no pain. And the greatest thing about this is that God himself is going to be dwelling with us on this new earth. I mean, God's presence is going to be right there like you walk up and talk to, you know, Jesus Christ. He's going to be fellowshipping with us right there. Not somebody that we pray to, not somebody we can just read the Bible, but we can actually be right there with God. I mean, who knows what that's even going to be like? We can read about it, but we can only imagine. The Bible says, I have not seen. He says, no one can even imagine what God has prepared for them that love him. And the Bible says in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, he says there, I make all things new. I was thinking about this. Everybody would like to live forever, right? They'd like to have eternal life. But you know, if eternal life just meant that you ever, never physically died, like you just continued to live forever, I mean, I don't know if I would really be that excited about that. I mean, in some ways, you almost look forward to death, to be honest. Because death is kind of a reset button. It's kind of an end. You know, you go through life, you pick up all kinds of baggage, right? All kinds of baggage that you carry with you. You pick up things and you just, I don't know. Here's the way I see it. I've moved a few times because when you're young and you're starting a family, your family's growing, you know, you move a lot. You start out in the one-bedroom apartment. Okay. I started out in a one-bedroom apartment. We started out, we had a twin mattress. That was our bed. You know, a twin size. That's the smallest mattress that you could get. Two people in a twin mattress. That's how we started out. We didn't have a table. We didn't have any furniture. We said, like, a mattress, okay? Then we got a table and two chairs. We used to invite friends over and say, bring your own chairs, because we only have two, okay? And they'd have to bring two chairs with them, you know, if we invited another couple over. And then we had one child, and then we had a second child still in the one-bedroom apartment. You know, we had more furniture at this point, but four people living in a one-bedroom apartment. I mean, one bedroom and then the living room and everything. Then we got into the two-bedroom. Then we moved into a two-bedroom house, a little bit bigger, you know, two bedrooms and a bathroom and a nice big front room. We had three children. Then we moved here. Now this is basically, if you count this room right here, it's a four-bedroom if we put a door on there. And, you're moving a lot. I hate moving, but here's what I love about moving. I love how you just get rid of all junk. Because, you know, junk just accumulates in the attic. Just gets filled with junk. Every closet just gets filled with junk. You know, the trunk of your car just gets filled with junk. I'm always impressed when I open somebody's trunk and it's empty. My trunk has never been empty in my life, okay? My trunk right now is just filled full of junk, okay? But it's great to get a new car because the trunk's empty. It's great to get a new house, move into a new place, because the attic's empty, the closets are empty, because otherwise stuff just builds up, you just get stuff, and it builds up, and the garage gets full, the shed gets full, it gets full. It's so great to just push the reset button and just be done with all of it. And you know, that's the way it's going to be at the end of your life. It's a blessing that you're going to pass from this life on to the next life, because you'll lose all the baggage. All the things in your past that you don't like, all the sad things that you can think about that hurt you. You know, you talk to people and they tell you sad stories about their past, things that they would like to forget. Hey, the Bible says there's going to be no remembrance of former things. Hey, you can forget all about it. Forget about all the sinful past, the bad things that have happened. You can just put it all behind you, God says. No remembrance of former things. No sorrow, no sadness, no pain. Living in a perfect world. Hey, that's a blessing. That's going to be great. I'd rather have that than find some kind of fountain of youth where I could just live forever on this world. I mean, it would get old. You get sick of it, and you know, I'd love to push that reset button someday when I pass on to be with God eternally. But the Bible says in verse number 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. See, God says that you can't put new wine into old bottles. He says, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. He says, new wine must be put in new bottles. Okay, he said, you can't put a new piece of cloth onto an old garment. See, that's why people that don't understand about salvation, about being born again, they think that they can just come to church and just start living right and start obeying God, and that's going to somehow get them to heaven. They're trying to put the new lifestyle of the born-again Christian, they're trying to put the new life onto their old, unsaved soul, and it doesn't fit. Eventually, they'll just be out of church because they didn't get saved. See, when you get saved, you're a new creature. Okay, you have a new desire, a new life. Okay, if you choose to walk in the Spirit. And so God's going to create a brand new earth, a new heaven. He says, I make all things new. He says, we're starting everything over. And that's a glorious thing. But the Bible says at the end of verse 5, and he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Again, God always emphasizes the words in the Bible. Not just the thoughts, not just the ideas, the stories. God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, these words are, present tense, true and faithful. Right now when I read this in 2007, hey, I know that I've got an accurate Bible in my hand. Not just accurate, perfect, preserved Word of God, every word Bible. Jesus said, heaven and earth, and tell the Jehovah's Witness, put this in his pipe and smoke it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So everything's going to be new, oh, except one thing. Everything's going to be new, except this book will still be there. This will be the one thing that's not new. The old Bible, these words, these sayings that never change. Glory to God. And so the Bible says in verse number 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life freely. Now that phrase is interesting. It is done. That phrase is used one other time in the Bible. Okay, it's not what Jesus said on the cross. What Jesus said on the cross was, it is finished. What was said, it is done, is when the seventh vial of God's wrath is poured out in Revelation chapter 16. He says, it is done. Now a lot of people, they get hung up on these kind of phrases. Just because God says, it is done, they say, everything's over. You know, well, no. He's just talking about it. Whatever it is done. At the end of the seventh vial, God's wrath being poured out on mankind, God's judgment in that phase was, it is done. Now, here the it is done is like, everything's done. So it's in stages. Well, here's a false doctrine that people have. When Jesus was on the cross, he made that famous statement, it is finished. And I've heard preachers my whole life get up and say, when Jesus said it is finished, everything that was necessary for salvation had been done. He had done everything that was necessary for salvation. It was all finished. The plan of salvation was complete. Well, here's the problem with that. Jesus hadn't even risen from the dead for 3 more days. So how is your salvation finished when the most important part of the gospel is the resurrection? I mean, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says he was raised for our justification. Jesus Christ had to raise from the dead in order for you to raise from the dead someday and go to heaven. Okay? That was an important part of salvation. So when Jesus said, it is finished, it's all done. It's not all done. Okay? Because he still had to go to hell for 3 days and 3 nights and be dead for 3 days and three nights, and he still had to rise again. And then once he rose again, the Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews that he took the blood that he had shed on the cross, and he took it up to heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat seven times in the Holy of Holies in heaven. The tabernacle in heaven, the real tabernacle that Moses in Exodus patterned his tabernacle after, the real pattern of the heavenly tabernacle that's really in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant that's really in heaven, and the mercy seat that's in heaven, where Jesus Christ, the high priest, once for all, one time, sprinkled his blood seven times on the mercy seat. That is necessary for your salvation, for Jesus to sprinkle the blood on the mercy. That's the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that's the blood by which we're sanctified, the Bible says. We would not be going to heaven if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. And so, you have to understand that when Jesus said it is finished, not everything was finished. What did he mean by that? Well, let's let the Bible define itself. Look at the book of James. Just shortly before the book of Revelation in your Bible, look at the book of James. And let's look at the only other time in the Bible those words are used. Only one other time in the Bible does God use the words, it is finished. The two it is done's, one is at the end of God pouring out his wrath right before the millennium. One is at the end of the millennium when God has just poured out his wrath and created the new heaven and the new earth. That's the second it is done. But the two it is finished. Once, when Jesus is on the cross, he says, it is finished. And then what's he do? He gave up the ghost immediately after he made that statement. Well, let's see what the Bible says, and it is finished in the book of James. The only other time that those words are used in the Bible says in verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived, this is talking about in our lives, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Bible says, he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, you remember that at the sixth hour of the day, which is noon, remember there was darkness over the face of the whole earth? And what did Jesus say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because God the Father, when Jesus Christ became sin, when he said, I'm a worm and not a man, when he said, he says that the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Okay? When he had the sins of the world, every sin that you've ever done, it was as if Jesus had done it. And he's hanging on the cross, and when the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus on the cross, darkness covered the face of the earth, and God the Father, you know, we can't understand how this all works, but somehow there was a separation where God the Father turned his back on his own son, Jesus Christ, because the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 1, thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. The Bible says God can't even look. He's so holy, he cannot look at sin. That's why the Bible says our sins have separated us from God. It says in the book of Isaiah. But when we're saved, the blood of Jesus Christ, when Jesus looks down, when God the Father looks down and sees the blood of Jesus Christ, that allows us to have communion with God the Father, as it talks about in 1 John chapter 1, having fellowship with the Father himself. Not just Jesus Christ, but we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's made possible, okay? Because our spirit has been sanctified and is able to fellowship with God. But see, when Jesus Christ had the sins of the world on his back, okay, did he die immediately as soon as that sin was put on him? No. But that sin being placed upon him culminated in him dying as a result of the sin that was upon him. See, only sin brings forth death. See, Adam would have never died had he not sinned. The reason that Jesus Christ died, those sins had to be placed upon him. And when it is finished, now obviously we know, looking at James, look down at your Bible, James chapter 1, verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. We know that Jesus Christ is not the sinner. We know that he didn't have the lust. But our lust brought forth our sins. Our sins were placed upon Jesus. And sin, when it was finished, brought forth the death of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that process of Jesus Christ dying for our sins was finished. But when Jesus Christ died, he died with all those sins, and he took those sins with him down to hell. And the Bible is very clear on this. Acts 2:31. This spake he of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. That's what the resurrection is. It's the fact that Jesus was not left in hell, but up from the grave he arose. Bible teaches that Jesus went to hell for 3 days. People think, oh, he went to paradise, he went to heaven. No, he went to hell. He told the thief that he would be with him in paradise because of the triune God. He said in John 3:13 that the Son of Man was in heaven at that point. And again, at that point, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You're going to be with the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Okay, very clear, basic doctrine from the Bible. And so we see that it is finished. When Jesus was on the cross, with that he was finished bearing those sins and dying for those sins. That's why the Bible, whenever the Bible uses the same wording, God's giving us a hint. He's trying to show us something. He's trying to teach us something. We can see the two, it is done. The two, it is finished. We put that together and see that what was finished on the cross was not our salvation. Still have a lot left. The resurrection, the blood of the atonement, on and on. A lot had to be done. No, what was finished was Jesus Christ dying for our sins, as it talks about in James chapter 1. But back to Revelation 21, we'll move on through the chapter here. The Bible says, it is done, in verse number 6 there, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, you don't have to turn there, but do you remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, and he said that this water, you know, this is just regular water in this well. He said, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But he said, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him, okay, he says it's going to spring up in him a well of everlasting life. He says, you'll never be thirsty again. Now, that's what the Bible's saying here. It says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What freely means is free. Salvation is free. The Bible calls it three times in Romans chapter 5, the free gift. Even so, the free gift came upon all men, the Bible, unto justification of life. And so, the free gift of salvation is a springing up well of eternal life. He says, once you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. You say, well, I believe I can lose my salvation. I believe that a person kills themselves, God will take away their salvation. I believe that a person, I don't believe this, God help us, but this is what false teachers will say. Well, I just believe that if you commit a really bad sin and you're not sorry, God's going to send you to hell. And I've talked to people before that said, well, I was saved, but then I got away from God and was living wrong, and so I would have gone to hell at that point, but then I came back to church, and so now I'm saved again. Because they were never saved. You know, they're still not saved if they believe that. Why? Because they're still thirsty. See, Jesus said it's a one-time drink that you take. He said this isn't something like a daily, like I go to this water cooler every single day, again and again and again and again, thirsty, drinking more. I'm thirsty again, I drink more. I'm thirsty again, I drink more. Jesus said if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. You see, I think salvation's by works. Hey, works are something that you do every day. That's not the water of life. That's not salvation, because salvation is something eternal that you drink one time and you be done with it. You see, it can't be anything that you have to do repeatedly. That's not salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. One time, you're born again, not born again and again and again and again and again. You're born again, period. Draw the line, I've only been born twice. I'm not born again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And also, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? Depart from me, I never knew you. If you could lose your salvation, why does he say to every unsaved person, I never knew you? Why did he say, well, I used to know you, but then you quit going to church and quit living right? No, he said, I never knew you. Because if I ever knew you, I'd still know you. And you'd still be in the family, because once you're my son, you'll always be my son. And so the water of life is a well springing up of life eternal. And he says, it's free. He said, are you thirsty? You want to be saved? You know, we go on soul winning. And what happens when we ask people, do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? And the people who say, oh yeah, I know that. Because I'm such a wonderful person, and I go to church every week, and I live for God, and blah, 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 and I'm the Roman Catholic Church, and blah, blah, blah. The problem is, that person's probably not going to get saved. I mean, they're not saved because they're trusting works. They're not believing on Jesus. They think it's what they're doing. But the people that are real confident like that, they are usually not the ones who get saved. Why? Because they're not thirsty. That's the problem. They're so full of the fake water. You know, they're so full of the devil's water. They're so full of the world's water. They're so full of religion's water that they don't feel the thirst for eternal life, for what Jesus has to offer. But you go to the person sometimes, you'll walk up, to the person who's just blasting the punk rock music, just blasting, you know, we're here from Faithful Word Baptist Church, you know, huh? Can you turn that down? Well, you should have heard, it was so funny. He's giving the gospel to this guy the other day, and they're just blasting rap music. Giant subwoofer in the back of the trunk, and the trunk's open. Like, and he's standing there just shouting the gospel to this guy. And the guy that he's talking to was so used to the music, he didn't even notice. Like, I couldn't even follow what he was saying. I was just like so distracted by this music. But the guy he was talking to was just picking up just listening to everything. He can't hear it anymore. He's so used to it. And I thought that Brother Dave was kind of flowing a little bit. Like while he was giving the gospel. I'm just kidding, he wasn't, of course. And the guy ended up getting saved. You know, they finally turned it off, and the guy ended up getting saved. I was like, how did you understand any of that? But he's so used to that noise, you know. Here, what did that have to do with the sermon? Help me out here. I don't know. Next topic. Brain freeze. It'll come back to me in a minute. Maybe I'll open the Bible and see what the Bible says. All right, verse number 7. He that overcometh, the Bible says, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, what does it mean to overcome? Now, it means that you overcome the sin in your life. No, that's not what it means. The word overcome is barely ever used in the Bible. It's actually rarely used. Okay, keep your finger there. Just flip back just a few short books to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, who was the man? Obviously, the Bible's written by God. Obviously, the Bible existed before the world was ever created. But who was the man that God used to pen down the book of Revelation? Who was the human instrument that this is being revealed to? John, the Apostle John. Not John the Baptist, but the disciple John. Now, that's the same man who wrote the Gospel of John. That's the same man who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And Revelation, those five books were all penned down by the same man. You'll see a lot of the same themes that God used that man to deliver to us in these books. That's why you'll see this nomenclature of overcoming used in 1 John, and then you'll see it in Revelation 2 and 3, and then you'll see it again here where we are in Revelation 21. But look at 1 John chapter 5 and see clearly. God always, usually the first time something's mentioned is when God defines it for us. So that if you're reading along, God will show you what something means, so that when the next time you read it, you'll know what it means. Well, look at 1 John chapter 5. The Bible says in verse number 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Look at the next words. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now look. That clearly says that there is no one, there's no other definition. That's what that means. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He's saying that is who overcomes. That's all. That's the only person that's the overcomer. That's clearly what that says grammatically. Look at the first verse. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Okay, faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, very clear, isn't it? This is talking about a believer when it says he that overcometh. Flip forward from 1 John 5 to Revelation 2. Just quickly flip forward. And see, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number... Actually, I'm sorry, Revelation 3, 5. The Bible says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So who's the one who's going to be in the book of life? He's not going to be removed for being unsaved. Who's the one who's going to be in the book? The overcomer, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, will be in the book of life. The one who overcomes and believes on Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Revelation 21 now with that in mind. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Boy, isn't that great? "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Well, what a privilege it is to be God's son tonight. Do you ever stop and think about what that means? Oh yeah, I'm God's son. You know, you just say, oh yeah, we're all God, you know, we're God's son. Well, we're not all God's children. The Bible says that those of us who are born again by faith are God's children, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm God's son. What does that mean to be God's son? Well, it means that I'm going to inherit all things. Can you believe that? Everything that God owns. I mean, God owns the whole world. He owns this new heaven and new earth that He's creating, this wonderful, perfect place. He says, hey, you're going to own it. He says, you're going to inherit it. You believe on Jesus Christ, it's going to be yours. Can you imagine what that means? I mean, can you imagine being an heir? Can you imagine getting a letter in the mail that says, like, you were put in the will of some, you know, millionaire tycoon or something, and here's a couple hundred grand? That'd be great. This is better. This is big. This is going to last forever. This is huge. This is a great... You know, I've still never had anybody die and leave me money. Never. You know, I don't think I'm really missing out on anything, but I'm just saying, you know, nobody's ever died and left me a bunch of money. I don't think it's ever going to happen, to be honest with you. But at least I got one inheritance, you know. I don't have a 401k. I don't have the retirement plan. But my retirement plan starts a little later. See, most people's retirement plans start when they're about, what, 65? Mine's going to start when I'm 70, when I'm dead, when I'm buried in the ground. And boy, it's not going to be Florida. It's going to be heaven. It's going to be great, you know. So I'm just pushing back retirement about 5 years. Big deal. And this is a great thing about this retirement. Like, you don't have to put any money away at all. You just spend it all. Blow it all now. Spend it all now. Live it up. And just wait an extra 5 years to retire. And it's not going to be golf and Sun City, Arizona, and driving around a stupid little golf cart. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to wait the 5 years and just be buried and be in heaven, living it up. Riches, mansions, inherit all things. That's pretty broad. That's a pretty big problem. All things? What do you mean by that, God? That sounds like a lot of stuff. I guess we're going to find out when we get there. But he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, that's everybody, shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I wanted to show you something. I just thought of it, popped into my mind. Look at verse number 15 of chapter 22. Now we know clearly from this list here. Say, no murderer is going to go to heaven ever. Well, no liar is going to heaven either, so you're not going to be there then. But obviously the Bible says that if you're saved, your sins are all blotted out, the Bible says. And they're not imputed to you, and it's like you've never sinned. When you get to heaven, you're going to be a great brand new creature that's never sinned. Now look, people will take things in this list. And there are other similar lists. The major list that they use, the one in Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to read those for you quickly. But first, look at Revelation 22:15. The Bible says, for without, this is kind of a similar list of who's not there in heaven. For without are dogs and sorcerers. And yet no dogs don't go to heaven. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, I showed this to people before, right? These phony Baptists. These bunch of phony, independent, fundamental Baptists who say that you have to, you know, repent of all your sins. And they'll use this list as part of their repentance doctrine, believe it or not. And they'll say, see, if you're a liar, you can't go to heaven. You've got to repent of being a liar to go to heaven. You've got to repent of being a drunkard. No drunkards are going to be in heaven. Okay, well, I show them this, and I say, well, the Bible says here, whosoever loveth the naked, they lie. And you know what they say to me inevitably? I show them this one first, because I know how to get them. I know how to burn them, all right? Tear them up. And so I show them this verse. I say, look, whosoever loveth the naked, a lie. One lie, buddy, not being some... Because they say, well, a liar is somebody who lies all the time. No, you murder one person, you're a murderer. You lie one time, you're a liar. Okay, but I say, look, whosoever loveth and maketh it, and they say, ha ha ha. The key word is loveth and maketh a lie. See, that person loves to make that lie. And they say, see, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So, see, again, that's the habitual liar. I say, okay, well then why don't you just flip back on the page, and I've done this many times, you can tell. And I go back and I say, well, okay, well how about verse 27 of chapter 21 then? Because they say, see, that's why God put that loveth in there. Got you. No, I'm about to get you, buddy. All right, chapter 20. I'm just kidding. Chapter 21, verse 27, the Bible says, you have a bad attitude. Yes, I have a bad attitude. I do have a bad attitude. I have a bad attitude. I'm mad at somebody who calls themselves a Baptist and teaches work salvation. That makes me mad. Yes, I'm mad tonight. Yes, I have a bad attitude. So I'm a bad attitude Baptist. But look, if you would, at Revelation 21, 27. It says right there, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Look at this. This is pretty restrictive. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Where's the loveth there? It's not there. It just says you make a lie and you can't be there. Okay? Or maketh a lie, but who's going to be there? They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See that? Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not a liar because the resurrection's already taken place. The rapture's already taken place. Your flesh has died and now you're a brand new creature. Look at you. Well, you got to see this. And I'm willing to sacrifice the latter part of my sermon on this chapter to show you this. Look at Galatians chapter 5 because this is more important. This is more important than the rest of the sermon. And I'm not going to go long or anything. I'm going to cut off stuff off the end because you need to see this. This is Galatians chapter 5. I had somebody ask me about this verse just in the last few weeks. And they believe, or this person that asked me about this believes right. And they said, you know, I know it's all by faith. I know the people who are sinners go to heaven because they believe on Jesus Christ and their sins are not imputed to them. They said, I believe that. But they said, what does this mean? I don't understand this. And I said, well, I'll tell you what it means. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The verse ends there. Those four things are going together. That's your pornography. That's your physical relationship outside of marriage. That's watching filthy movies. They're all encompassed in those words, I'm saying. Fornication is the physical act committed between a man and a woman that aren't married. Adultery is a married person being with another woman or another man, respectively. Uncleanness, lasciviousness is just anything encompassing. You know, that'd be your pornography or whatever you want to encompass under that. And then the next verse, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Emulations is a jealous wanting to be like someone else and upset that someone else is succeeding. Emulations, wrath, strife. That's arguing and fighting and fussing with people without a cause. Seditions, heresies, envyings. Envying is covetousness, wanting someone else's stuff. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Or anything that's anything like any of those things. And look what it says. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now people will take this and say, well, see, nobody who does any of those things is saved. And nobody's saved. You never had hatred? You never had wrath? Strife? Are you married? Okay? You have strife? If you're married, you know what strife is, alright? Envying? Come on. You've never done these things? I mean, it's ridiculous. There's so many things listed there that something's going to get you on that list. But see, people will home in on certain ones. The fornicator cannot be saved. Well, yes, he can. The adulterer, there's no way he can be saved. Are you talking about King David? There's no way the drunkard can be saved. Oh, like Noah? Noah the drunk who got drunk when he got out the ark? It's ridiculous. But notice it says that they that inherit such things, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Look, by the time anybody inherits the kingdom of God, they're going to be regenerated. They're going to be resurrected. A brand new creature. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be without spot, without blemish, standing perfect before Jesus Christ, else we wouldn't even be able to face him. Hey, God wouldn't even be able to have his tabernacle with men if men were sinners at that point. We're going to be living in a sinless state that as soon as my flesh dies, I'm never going to sin again, according to the Bible. I shall awake in thy likeness, David said. And so we see clearly, look back if you would to the other list. What did I say it was? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back just a few books. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll see a similar list that people use. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Same exact wording, right? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says at the beginning of the millennium. He says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That happens at the end of God pouring out his wrath at the beginning of the millennium. But he says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. There goes a lot of Bible college kids that I've known. There goes a lot of Christian school kids that I've known. There goes a lot of church members I've known, effeminate. Now, the NIV will change this. See how it says effeminate, and then it says abusers of themselves with mankind? The NIV and false vows will try to change those two words to be homosexuals. That is not what that says. And a person who's effeminate is not a homosexual. A person who's effeminate is a man who acts like a sissy. A man who acts like a queer little sissy is effeminate. That doesn't mean that he's a homo. Right? We've all known guys that were a pansy. Somebody needs to slap them around. Somebody needs to kick them in the backside. Somebody needs to grab them and start shaking them, you know. Not when they're young. They don't want to get shaken baby syndrome. But you get an adult, right? You know, these little 18, 19-year-old guys, just start shaking them. Throw them on the ground. Kick them a couple times. Say, hey, be a man! Grow up! Be a man! Quit being a wimp! Okay, that's what effeminate is. It's some little pretty boy. It's the guy that you worship on American Idol. This queer little sissy that's on the front of every newspaper and magazine, although he probably is a homo. Bad example. But, you know, these little prissy little guys that shop at Abercrombie and Fitch. You know, God help you if you shop at, if you're a man and you shop at Abercrombie and Fitch. Hey, why don't you go shop at, like, Carhartt's? Shop at the Dickies Outlet, right? Shop at, like, a place where it's, like, work clothes. You know, you know, it's like a cardboard sign in the window. Work clothes here. Buy work clothes here. And you walk in and it's just like boots and work pants. Hey, that's the way I want to dress. That's the fashion statement I'm trying to make. Manly, masculine, male. You know, you won't wonder. Come see me on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. You'll know that you're looking at a man and not a little girl. Because of the way that I'm dressed. Okay? And I wish that a lot of other guys would dress the same way. This is all the stuff that I hate. You know, God gives you the list of things that he hates in the Bible. Here's my list. These little tailored shirts on men. I'm not going to wear some tailored little shirt like I have curves like a woman. Huh? These tight little jeans that they wear. Help us all. It's disgusting. I'm so... Oh, man. I'm not willing to sacrifice my sermon for that list, so we'll stop there. But anyway, effeminate is not... abusers of themselves of mankind... I can prove to you that that's not homosexuals. It's outside the scope of this sermon. I think I preached on it just recently in a sermon. I think it was the sermon of Time to Hate at the end. I think I explained when it went in. I'm not sure if I did or not. But it's for another sermon to explain. That does not say homosexual. The NIV makes it say homosexual because they want to try to say that homosexuals get saved in verse number 11. You know, well, you used to be a queer and now you're saying, you know, no, that's false doctrine. That's contrary to Romans chapter 1. And many other places in the Bible, and so they're wrong, and that's not what it says. The word abuse is there, and I don't feel like going into that right now. It's in that sermon, you get the tape on that. But it says, nor thieves, nor covetous. That encompasses a lot of people. Thieves? You ever cheat on your taxes? Huh? You ever, little things that we don't think about sometimes are stealing. You ever sit around on the job? Huh, Boris? Huh? Were you working the whole time I was gone? No, he was, I'm just kidding. But hey, thieves, you know, if you go to work, and you're on the clock, and you're sitting around, taking an extra coffee break, you're a thief. The boss is paying you to be working. If you're taking more than your allotted breaks, you're a thief. And you're charging him like you were working. So these are things that all of us have done at one time or another. Thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified because you put all that behind you, quit doing it all. No, he says you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God, okay? You're justified spiritually. You may not be physically justified from all those things. You will continue, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, the Bible says. But look in the same book, you're in 1 Corinthians, right? Flip forward to 1 Corinthians 15. And again, I just thought of this, and so I'm kind of winging it here, so I'm trying to find the part where this is spoken here. Here we go. Verse number 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren. Now if so far the list hasn't got you, this one's going to get you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So not only can you not be a liar, extortioner, drunkard, reveler, partier, you know, dope head. Hey, you can't have blood in your body. You can't be flesh and blood. Now, what kind of ridiculous thing is that? Okay? The Bible says, ye let God be true and every man a liar. We've all lied. We've all made a lie. We've all stolen at some point or another. The thought of wickedness is sin. We've all, every man that's here has committed adultery in his heart before, okay, in their life. Be honest. And so the Bible's clear here that, look, no sinner is going to inherit the kingdom of God. But once you're saved and born again, you're justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And so I wanted to teach that to you. I hope that helps you. I don't want to blow past that because that's important stuff for you to know. You don't want people to be able to spin you around and try to tell you that, well, this guy's drinking, he's a drunk, so there's no way he can be saved. I've had people say it, and they've quoted these verses and said he's drunk. But they didn't want to focus on the part to talk about lying, talk about covetousness. You know, it's just real easy to point at somebody who's a drunk. Hey, I'll preach against drinking. I'm against alcohol. I'm against liquor. The Bible says not to even look at it. But I'm going to tell you something. There are people who are saved who are drunks. And there are sins that you have that you need to get right with God on too. And there are sins that I have that I need to get right. Okay. And so don't single out one sin and say that somebody's not saved. Hey, if they believe on Jesus Christ, they're going to inherit all things just like you are. And so look back at the Bible. We'll just blow through this because we're just about out of time. But let's go back to chapter 21 and just hit a few highlights here. The Bible says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, that list in verse 8. The Bible says, excuse me, let's skip down to say, verse number 24. The Bible says, between what we just read and verse number 24, verse 8 and 24, big long list of just a physical description of heaven, all the precious stones, the streets of gold, the pearly gates. We read it before the service. But look at verse number 24. The Bible says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So isn't that interesting that during the millennium and even after the millennium, people are still going to be broken up into nations? Isn't that interesting? There's going to be nations. There's going to be, division. You know, there's going to be, one person ruling over, 10 cities here. One person going to be ruling over cities here. Oh, there's going to be a division. You know, they say, oh, we should all just get together. It's never going to be like that. I mean, even past the millennium, I mean, even just in eternity, there's going to be nations, okay? Now, I'm not talking about races, okay? The Bible never even uses the word race one time, okay? God never divided people into races, okay? God divided people into nations. Nation has nothing to do with race. There are people in the Bible who joined the nation of Israel. They could have been an Ethiopian. They could have been a Moabite or an Ammonite even after several generations. They could have been an Egyptian from Africa. Hey, they could have been anybody. God doesn't divide people along racial lines. That's not what I'm saying at all. But God does divide people into three categories. He uses three different divisions. He uses nations. He uses families. And he uses churches. Those are his three institutions that he instituted. In the Old Testament, he had nations and families. And in the New Testament, he added to that local separate churches. And so there will be nations. Just an interesting thing to point out there. The nations of them which are saved. Where's my place here? So walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth. See, there's kings. Do you notice that? Yeah, pay attention to this stuff. Hey, there's going to be somebody who's in charge. You see that? Do you think it's going to be the guy? Now remember, no one saved people anymore. No one that defileth. Nobody that's ever even lied. I mean, only people who've been saved and born again, all their sins blotted out. Who's going to be king? And who's going to be the guy on the bottom? Do you think the guy who doesn't make it to church, who is not a soul winner, who doesn't read the Bible, do you think he's going to be the king? He's going to be ruling and reigning? No, the Bible says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The guy who goes out in the heat, we're getting into the hot months. Let's see who the real soul winners are, right? Now that we're getting into the hot months, okay? Who's willing to go out in the heat knocking the doors, okay? You say, it's suffering. Hey, you want to be on top or you want to be on the bottom? You know, you want to be ruling and reigning? You say, well, I'm in a bad marriage. You don't know what it's like. Well, the worse it is, you're just suffering for Jesus Christ by staying faithful, swearing your own hurt and changing not. Hey, stay with it. You're going to earn a crown of glory. See, the harder you have it in life, just grit your teeth and say, hey, bring it on. Bring on the suffering. Bring on the persecution. Bring on the hard work. Hey, bring on the soul winning. Bring on the challenge and the struggles and the fights. Because if we suffer, we're going to reign with them. Hallelujah. That's why the disciples were praising God when they were beaten and arrested. He said, hey, praise God. Hallelujah. God has accounted us worthy to suffer. He must want us to be right there with reigning with him. You know, he looks at us and says, I want these guys to reign with me. I'm going to bring on the suffering. Okay, so God likes you, okay? Bad things happen. Hey, He likes you. He doesn't want you to be down on the bottom rung. Somebody wants you to be right there with Him. So take it as a compliment. Some people, God really likes you, okay? All right, stop liking me so much. I'm going to do something to make God mad. He doesn't like me as much. But the Bible says, and the kings of the earth, well, underline that word, kings, the kings of the earth, underline nations. Okay, I like that. Kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. That's probably my kids like the most, because they hate going to bed at night. All kids hate going to bed. It says, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the promises in this Bible. What an exciting chapter. What a great chapter in the Bible to read about the perfect place where if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Boy, the millennium is going to be great. 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reigning on this earth, but far more glorious, far better is going to be the new heaven and the new earth described in Revelation 21 and 22. God, please be with us as we go our separate ways. And be with us as we tour our new building tonight and see the new place that we're going to be having church from now on. And Father, I just pray that you would bless that time that we have together.